Amen.
Hello, everyone. Good evening. My name is Taylor. I'm the pastor for young adults here at Crossline, and I'm so glad that you guys are here. Whether you've been around, you've been part of the Crossline Young Adult family for a while, or maybe this is your first time ever being here, you're just checking us out online, and maybe you're just kind of stumbled across this. Whatever the case is, I'm so glad that you guys are here. If I haven't gotten a chance to meet you yet, I really sincerely would love to, so come say hi after our service here. I have one thing I want to highlight before we get into our time in God's Word, and that's that on January 28th, we are going to be hosting here at Crossline something called Financial Peace University. And this is a course that you can sign up for that goes through biblical principles of how to handle money well, how to set a budget, how to have long-term and short-term goals with your money, how to know where your money is going, to get on the track of using your money the way that God designed you to use your money. If you're struggling with debt or you're just kind of like, I need a firm foundation to know what to do with money, this is awesome. And some of you might be thinking, like, depending on your stage of life, right? Especially if you're a student, you're like, that sounds cool. I don't have any money. And even if that's the case, this is going to be an awesome track just to learn how to handle money so that when you do get that job that you're studying for right now, that you know what to do with the blessing that God is giving you with money. Maybe you feel like, okay, that's something that I'll like think about when I like have kids or when I start like settling down more. No time could be more important to get a firm foundation for money than when you're in this younger season of adulthood. So that's starting January 8th. It's going to be at 6:30 p.m. here at the campus. You can find out more information at crosslinechurch.com in the event section. There's more information about that. It costs some money, but if money is an issue, we can help you get there. So don't worry about that. But it's a limited track. I think it's just a couple months where you're going every week and you're in a cohort and learning to use money well. And so I really want to encourage everyone here to consider at least checking that out. So we are in a series that we have been calling Beyond Balance. And the idea of this series is that the life, the abundant life that Jesus invites us to is not just this life of like trying to find this like mythical concept that we talk about all the time, balance. It's much deeper than that. That the life that Jesus calls us to is this life of living out of a secure identity in him and then letting that secure identity translate into healthy rhythms of life. And so last week we talked about that secure identity that we have in Jesus, that in Jesus, if you trust in him and identify in him, that your sin, past, present, and future is dealt with on his cross. And so I can take full ownership of our own darkness and our own junk. We don't need to deny it. We don't need to avoid it. We don't need to downplay it. We don't need to do any of the strategies that we do to try to avoid our own flaws and failures because we know it's all paid for on the cross of Jesus. We learned that in Jesus, God relates to us not as a taskmaster, but by grace. We learned that in Jesus, we are unconditionally and personally loved by God. And so that secure identity is the foundation of everything that God invites us to in life with him. And now we're going to take that next step forward in this series to now learning about experiencing that new identity personally. We're going to learn about formation. And so we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 26. If you got your own Bible or phone or whatever you want to pull it up on, you can do so right now. It's also going to be here on the screen. I'm going to read. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask God would speak to us. And then we will get into what God's word has to say. So Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26, starting verse 16. Here's what it says. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, that dark side in us. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. And that's God's word for us tonight, written by the Apostle Paul in its own cultural context and his own style, but inspired by God himself. And so every time we open up God's word, God has something to say to us. And so let's pray and ask that we would hear it and receive it right now. Would you guys pray with me? God, we love you. We're so grateful that you love us, that you loved us long before any of us loved you. We're grateful for your grace. We're grateful that it transforms and that you relate to us, not on the basis of whether or not we've performed well enough, because if we're all honest, none of us have performed well enough to be in your presence, but that you love us unconditionally anyway, and that you move towards us and you make a way where there is no way and do for us what we couldn't have done for ourselves when you sent Jesus. Lord, we love you. And we pray right now as we open up your word, would you open up our hearts? Would you teach us what it looks like to actually experience the new identity that we have in Jesus? Would you teach us what it looks like to actually live as people full of the presence of the Spirit, living new lives and being a new kind of person from the inside out, Lord? We pray, as we always pray, that you would give us not just information in our heads, but transformation in our hearts. Would we become the kind of men and women that you created us to be? God, thank you that your grace means that nothing is off the table, that we can bring everything into the light without fear, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and let you deal with it because we know there's security in you. And so we pray that that would happen right now. Pray that for every single one of us, you would have a fresh word, whether we've been walking with you for a while and stuff like this is familiar, or whether or not this is all unfamiliar, and maybe we wouldn't even consider ourselves Christians, but God, we pray that you have a fresh word for every one of us. We ask for this and we pray for it in Jesus' name, amen. So is it possible, like really, actually, personally possible to experience the abundant life of Jesus? I think that's a really important question to ask, because so often we hear all these amazing promises of God for us in Scripture, or maybe if you're not a follower of Jesus yet and you're just kind of checking all this stuff out, it's brand new, like you know that the Bible offers these promises of what life is supposed to be like and the love of God and this new kind of life, and it can all just sound so great, but so unattainable. At least in certain seasons of our lives. And maybe from what we've experienced to varying degrees, this question hits closer to home for some rather than others. But we have to ask, is it actually really personally possible to experience the abundant life of Jesus? Not just in theory, not just is it possible to be a person who says the right things and intellectually believes the right things, but is it actually possible to be a person filled in all seasons with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? Is it possible when life is just totally overwhelming, when circumstances are not conducive to any of those things at all? Is it actually possible when life is at its worst? It's important for us to ask, because we've been living in a year where life for many of us, and to some degree or another, has been life at its worst. And many of us are feeling the effects of that reality of disruption and of isolation and of just so much stress and so many overwhelming and heavy things going on in the world. There was a report recently from the CDC about kind of the mental health toll of everything that's going on in the world right now, both related to COVID and some of the political unrest and this things that are going on in the world outside of COVID, or kind of as a corollary to COVID. They just did a study on people's mental health. And what they found is that 2020 anxiety symptoms are 3 times more widespread than in 2019, and depression symptoms are 4 times more widespread than 2019. The research university, Johns Hopkins, with a really, really famous medical school, they did another study. They were kind of measuring what they termed serious psychological stress, quote unquote. And they found that serious psychological stress for people across kind of like different categories of life in the United States, serious psychological stress is up 3 times from 2018. We're feeling the effects of a hard year. And surprisingly, all of this has hit younger adults harder than any other demographic. The researchers were really surprised by this because they expected that young adults would be doing the best because, at least statistically speaking, we're the least under threat from the virus and probably the most mobile in our day-to-day lives. But what it has found is that younger adults are actually the most affected, the most impacted by some of the heavy things going on in the world. Here is what a summary of these studies said, the way that they put it in an article in Scientific American. They put it like this. They said an unanticipated finding across all these surveys was the outsized toll on young adults. In the CDC survey, 62.9% of 18 to 24-year-olds reported an anxiety or depressive disorder. A quarter said they were using more drugs and alcohol to cope with the pandemic-related issues. And a quarter said they had seriously considered, quote unquote, suicide in the previous 30 days. So at this point, you might be like, well, I actually was having a pretty good day. Like, it's sunny outside. It's Martin Luther King weekend. You know, like, I was having a pretty good day. But then you just dumped all that on me and whoosh, now that's all gone. But I share all this first to say, if you've been going through some dark things, one, however severe or however mild those dark things have been, you are not alone. This is something that many, many, many people are experiencing. But secondly, I bring all this up just to take our question into the real struggles of real life. In the midst of the hardest seasons of life, is it actually possible to really personally experience the abundant life of Jesus? The teaching of Galatians chapter 5 that we just read a moment ago is absolutely yes. See, what Galatians chapter 5 shows us is this life in the Spirit. But it shows us the life in the Spirit in context of who God has declared us to be in Jesus. And in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is laying out this pattern of how we come to personally, actually, really experience the identity that Jesus has given to us by his grace. And we got a little visual up here just to visualize what the Apostle Paul is teaching us. He's teaching us this. One, that we have this new identity, this true, secure identity in Jesus that that we looked at last week. And so if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go onto our website and you can find that teaching there, learning what God has done for us in Jesus and how it shapes identity. But we have this true, secure identity in Jesus, which leads to a new kind of life that the Apostle Paul describes as walking in step with the Spirit. And as we walk in step with the Spirit, that actually creates for us a deeper experience of the new identity that we have in Jesus. And so is it actually really personally possible to experience the abundant life of Jesus? Yes, to the degree that we know and internalize our new identity in Jesus and therefore walk by the Spirit, all of which deepens our actual experience of the new identity that we have in Jesus. So here's where we'll start to kind of unpack how we can actually personally experience the abundant life of Jesus. It all starts with going from identity, from our secure true identity in Jesus, to activity, from letting our identity that we have in Jesus shape the way that we actually live, living from identity to activity. Here's how the Apostle Paul puts it in Galatians 5, verse 24 to 25. He says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus," that's you if you are a follower of Jesus, "have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit," and we do, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying, he just unpacked, live the Spirit-filled life. There are these kind of like evidences of living in the flesh, which is the way that the New Testament writers often describe kind of our shadow side, that side of us that is under the influence of sin. And so he says, here are the evidences of the flesh, and it's all these things, and it's like, you know, amongst some very relatable things for many of us, like envy and fits of rage and sexual immorality and things that many of us can relate to. There's also this like sorcery, and you're like, oh, okay, cool, I guess... the same category, I guess? I don't know. But there's like, he's like, he kind of just throws out this laundry list. It's not exhaustive by any means. He's just kind of like, here's some examples of what living under the influence of our shadow side looks like. And then he says, here's life by the Spirit. Here's what life under the influence of the Spirit looks like. And of course, there's the very famous fruit of the Spirit passage, more on that later. But at the end of this passage, he now goes to say, hey, and those who belong to Jesus, you've crucified your flesh. You've put to death the shadow side in Jesus. So basically, this is to say that those who are in Jesus, one, you belong to Christ Jesus. You are his. You are personally and unconditionally loved by God. And as a result of the personal, unconditional love of God, when you came to identify in Jesus, you've crucified the flesh. Your sin, past, present, and future, it is dead with Jesus when he died on the cross. This is a past tense thing. He's using the past tense. You have crucified. It already happened. Your sin, as far as God considers it, it's already dead. This is your new identity in Jesus. And so then he says, if you live by the Spirit, if these things are true for you, if you've received grace, if you belong to Jesus by his grace, if by his grace your sin has been put to death, past, present, and future, you've been forgiven in full. And for anyone in Jesus, this isn't an if, it's a rhetorical if. The answer is yes, all these things are true. Then therefore, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Because that is your identity, there's now a new way to live as a result. See, God's pattern throughout his dealings with his people, if you just go through scripture, God's pattern is to first graciously speak identity over his people before he gives us any commands for how that identity is to be lived out practically. Our identity comes graciously from God before any of the commands of God. So very beginning of the Bible, the very first people, Adam and Eve, the writer of Genesis tells us that they were made in God's image. That's an identity before we learn that God commanded them to steward his creation well as his representatives in the world. The identity came before the command. Famous Exodus story, right? The children of Israel, God rescued the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt before he gave them the Ten Commandments and the law. Or Jesus and his disciples, Jesus comes and he invites them to follow him, a relational identity and connection with him before he sends them out as fishers of men. Many of the books of the New Testament are written with a really clear structure. They're letters from the leaders of the early church to these early Jesus communities. And they have this really clear structure, many of them do, where it's like the first half of the book, almost like to a line, is this is what God has done for you in Jesus. This is the new identity you have in Jesus. And then the second half pivots and it's like, okay, now here is how you are to live because of what God has already done for you in Jesus, because God has already given you a new identity. God's pattern is to graciously speak identity over us before he commands anything to us. In other words, our identity controls our activity. Who we are and who we know we are controls how we live. I'll give you a really simple example. When I fell in love and married my wife, Becca, I still live, totally different than when I was not in love with Becca and was a single guy. And you're like, okay, yeah, you better. That's the basic foundation of your relationship as a married man. No duh. That's the point. No duh. When you get a new identity, It commands new activity. It controls new activity. Why do I live differently as someone who's in love with Becca and her husband? Because I have a new identity as someone who is in love with Becca and her husband. My identity controls my activity. So I do things as a married man joyfully that I didn't do when I was a single man. My identity controls my activity. That is the case in all categories of life. It's the case with our relationship with God and the most fundamental parts of our identity. We got to go from identity to activity. And so in this passage, here's what we see. We see that we have this true, secure identity in Jesus. And that should lead to a new kind of activity, which the Apostle Paul says is walking in step with the Spirit. See, identity comes before activity, and activity flows from identity. And so here's this key practical observation we have to make. When we're struggling, and I say when, because it's a when, not an if, when we're struggling with sinful or unhealthy behavior in our lives, we have to start by addressing identity. We have to start first to say, where am I not really believing that I'm loved by God? Where am I not really believing that I'm a new person in Jesus? Where am I not really believing that the sweet spot of life, the place where the deepest needs of my soul are going to be met, is with God Himself? When we realize that we're struggling with some sinful or unhealthy behavior, we have to start with identity, because our behavior, our activity, always comes from our identity. And the behavior that is fitting, that flows from the new secure identity, the true secure identity we have in Jesus, is what the Apostle Paul says, walk by the Spirit. He says, if we live by the Spirit, if you're in Jesus, you do live by the Spirit. So then he says, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. It's a life of keeping in step with the Spirit. So what does it mean to keep in step with the Spirit, right? What is the activity that flows from the true secure identity of Jesus? What does it mean to walk in step with the Spirit? Well, I think just kind of some quick observations from this passage show us that it's two things. First, walking in step with the Spirit is to surrender to the Spirit's influence. It's first to surrender to the Spirit's influence. You see, this phrase that the Apostle Paul uses here, keeping in step with the Spirit, in the original language that the New Testament was written in, that it's just one word, keeping in what we translate in English as keeping in step. It's just one word, and it's a verb that's like directly related to the noun for like marching, as in like marching in the military, right? When there's like a military parade and like or whatever, it's like. Maybe some of you are like veterans and you're like, oh gosh, like, whatever. It's connected with this idea of marching in step, right? So where it's, you're keeping in step with the Spirit. It's the idea of keeping rhythm or keeping pace with the Spirit. And so if you're marching, trying to keep pace with someone who's marching, or if you kind of want to visualize it a little differently, maybe it's a way that's more relatable to you. Like if you're on a jog with someone and you're keeping in pace with that person, there's one person that's maybe the pace setter, like they invited you to come on a jog because they like jog all the time. And you're like, all right, 2021, like new year, new me. And you're like, I'm going to go on a jog, right? And so like you're going with the person that jogs all the time and you're trying to keep in step with the one who's jogging. It's, you're yielding to that person's influence. If you're marching in step in a military formation, you're yielding to your drill sergeant's influence, right? You're going where the drill sergeant says to go. You're stepping when the drill sergeant says to step. Your left foot, right foot, yes sir, yes sir, blah, blah, blah. You're keeping in step with the person that's setting the pace as you're jogging. The point is, you're giving that person influence over your life. You're surrendering to their influence. And the Apostle Paul says the life that's called, this life of walking the Spirit, is like that with the Holy Spirit. You're surrendering to the Holy Spirit's influence. You're letting the Spirit call the shots. This looks like just an attitude of surrender to the Holy Spirit, an attitude of letting the Holy Spirit be in control. It's an attitude that says, I'll be whoever you call me to be. I'll do whatever you call me to do. I'll say whatever you call me to say. I'll go wherever you call me to go. You are in charge, Spirit. You are in charge. You call the shots. I'm keeping step with you. And of course, for this to actually be a thing, this isn't just like a one-time decision where like, yep, I made a decision to follow Jesus that one time. So like, I'm surrendered to the Spirit. No, that's not how keeping in step with, right? Like that would be like as if you're like following the person who's jogging and you're like, cool, got it. Like I made the one decision, right? Like the one step. No, it's a day by day, moment by moment kind of thing. It's many steps, keeping in step, not follow one step with the Spirit. It's keeping in step. And so this is a moment by moment thing that we need to do. We need to grow just kind of the awareness of our own hearts. Right now, am I surrendered to the Holy Spirit throughout the day? Is there anything in my life? Is there sin I need to confess before God? Is there something I need to kind of just get off my chest with God? Is there something I need to turn from? Is there an area in my life right now that I'm not trusting him? Or am I just kind of tuning him out and ignoring him and distracting myself from him? Day by day, we need to come before God, moment by moment, come before God and just kind of do some heart evaluation. Am I surrendered to the Spirit? I'll tell you, I have these kind of conversations with God like many, many times a day. There's just things I'm like, okay, God, like that was not a Spirit-influenced thought. That was not me under the influence of the Spirit. That was me under the influence of my flesh. Thank you for your grace. Or God, I've been distracted. I've been tuning you out. Just throughout the day, am I under the influence of the Spirit? Am I surrendered to his influence? So first, walking by the Spirit means surrendering to his influence. And secondly, it means cultivating the Spirit's fruit. You'll notice in this passage that the Apostle Paul uses the language of fruit to describe the results of what the Spirit does in our life. And he's intentionally using this image of a fruit tree, of a fruit tree that's bearing its fruit. And you can tell what kind of tree it is because of the fruit that it's growing. And so you know, that's an orange tree because those are oranges. And I went to kindergarten and I learned what an orange is. And so I know that that's an orange tree or that's a grapefruit tree or that's a fig tree. Although I honestly probably couldn't point a fig out to you just hanging on a tree. So I don't know why I use that example, but you get the point, right? Like you can tell what is going on with the tree by its fruit. And he's inviting us to think about this imagery of what helps a tree produce fruit. Well, it starts just with its identity. It starts with the fact that it's an orange tree. It's going to grow oranges. You can't make it grow grapefruits. You can't make it grow figs. It's an orange tree. So it's going to produce oranges. If you are in the Spirit is going to produce Spirit's fruit. But what happens such that a tree actually produces the most fruit it can produce? It gets the most out of what it is. It's the most full and beautiful expression of its true identity. A farmer comes along and he sets the conditions for the tree to thrive. He cultivates for the tree to thrive. And that's what you and I are to do with the Holy Spirit. Now, this image of farming, you're like, cool, yeah, farming. Yeah, that's the thing that like makes my food. So what do? You know, like I have no idea what that means. Well, think of it this way. To cultivate, what farmers are doing is farmers are creating a new environment that is better for the thing that they're growing, right? So my mother-in-law, her family that she grew up in, they were lemon farmers in San Diego County. And so her parents, they had this property in kind of a rural area of San Diego County, and there's tons of, it's a lemon orchard. And then they also had a business caring for other people's orchards as well. And so you drive to, you know, driving over to her parents' house meant you're going up the road, and it's just on either side of the road, there's just nothing but acres of lemon trees that you can just see. You're just surrounded by lemon trees as you're coming up their driveway and up towards their house. And the thing about lemons is that lemons, they do great in Southern California, but they wouldn't naturally grow in Southern California, right? Lemons need a lot of water. They need a lot of sunshine, which we got, but the water, not so much. And so in order to actually grow lemons in Southern California, You have to create a new environment for the lemons. You have to pipe water from either the Colorado River or from the Sierras, take water from somewhere where there is water, move it to somewhere where there's not water, but we got lots of sunshine and good soil and all that stuff. And then you create a new environment that is conducive for that kind of fruit. So to cultivate the Spirit's fruit means to create a Spirit-friendly environment in your life. It means to create a Holy Spirit-friendly environment in your life, and we do this by forming new rhythms of life in our lives, by not just kind of going on default and just kind of going wherever the wind takes us and not just kind of living, stumbling through life by accident, but by intentionally forming new rhythms of life that create a Holy Spirit-friendly environment in our lives. And that's where we're going for the rest of this series. We're going to unpack some of these key rhythms in the next 4 weeks, where we're going to talk about having rhythms of communion with God, closeness with God. We're going to talk about having rhythms of community with God's people. We're going to talk about having rhythms of work in God's world. It's to live out our calling out in the world as part of the rhythms of our life. We're going to talk about rhythms of rest in God's goodness. All of those are rhythms that we put into our lives that are life-giving rhythms that create a Spirit-friendly environment in our lives. And when we surrender to the Spirit's influence, when we cultivate His fruit in our life, we experience His kind of life in our lives. So we need to be people who go from identity to activity. We need to let who we are in Jesus, after we've trusted in Him, as we trust in Him, shape the way that we live our lives. But that's not all the Apostle Paul shows us in this passage. He also shows us, in order to actually, personally, really experience the abundant light of Jesus, we go from identity to activity, but also we go from activity to a new and deeper experience of our identity. Going from activity to identity. Here's what he says in verses 16 and then in 22 to 23. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law." He gives us this picture of the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe you've been around church in a while, you've heard this list before, but it's important to note that the fruit of the Spirit here in this passage, they're not given to us as like a checklist of things that we need to do. Just reading through the context of the passage, he doesn't say, okay, so if you walk in the Spirit, here are the things you need to work on. You need to work on being more loving. You need to work on being more joyful. You need to work on being et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. No, in the flow of the passage, he's just saying, this is what it looks like in a person's life when they walk in the Spirit. He's not giving us a to-do list. He's giving us markers of a new identity. This is what it looks like when you surrender to the Spirit and you cultivate His fruit in your life. This is what experiencing our true, secure identity in Jesus looks like. He's showing us that not only does our identity control our activity, but as we live out that activity of walking in step with the experience, walking in step with the Spirit, our activity controls our experience of our identity. So we go from identity to activity, but also our activity in walking in the Spirit gives us a deeper experience of our true identity. So again, an example, I'm married to my wife, Becca. That's already my relational identity. Like my ring shows you, right? Like I'm already married to Becca. I'm already Becca's husband. But how I act can either deepen my experience of that identity or it can hinder my experience of that identity. When we spend quality time together, when we go out for date night, when I do things that I know bless her, when we talk about how we're really doing on the inside and we pray together, when we act like a married couple, I feel a whole lot more like I'm Becca's husband, and I feel way more joy in being Becca's husband. But if I'm passive in our marriage, if I'm just a big fart of a husband, It hinders my actual experience of the identity that I already have as Becca's husband, because not only does our identity control our activity, but our activity shapes our experience of our identity. I'll give you another example, because God has so created us as body, soul, and spirit that we see these things at play in our actual bodies. So there's been all this research done. There's many studies that show that your body language and your posture are not just an expression of what you're feeling inside, but you can actually shape what you feel inside with how you move and express your body. So here's an example that there's a mountain of social science research to back up. If you just sit in your seat right now, do this if you want, and just smile. That doesn't have to be a reason to smile. If you just sit in your seat and you hold a smile for 60 seconds or more, you will feel happier. Now, you'll look like a doofus sitting there smiling for no reason, but you will be a happier doofus than you were before you started, because not only does our identity, what's inside, shape our activity, but our activity shapes our experience of our identity. So when we walk in the Spirit, when we surrender to his influence, when we cultivate his fruit, it's not just an expression of who we are in Jesus, but also it gives us a deeper experience of our true, secure identity in Jesus to begin with. It's an expression of what God has already declared to be true of us. It's also the means by which we actually come to experience it personally. So, do you want to personally experience your new identity in Jesus? Do you want to personally experience that your sin, past, present, and future, is paid for, and that you are forgiven forever, that God relates to you not as a taskmaster, but graciously as your Father, that you are personally loved by God? Do you want to experience your new identity in Jesus? Walk in the power of the Spirit. Surrender to the Spirit's influence. Cultivate the Spirit's fruit in your life by rhythms of communion with God and community with God's people, and work in God's world and rest in God's goodness. So the Holy Spirit, as we surrender to his influence and cultivate his fruit in his life, the Spirit is the one who makes our true, secure identity in Jesus come alive in our hearts. When we live like a Christian, we feel like a Christian. We feel the love of God. We feel the forgiveness of God. We feel the unconditional grace of God. And all of that is by the Holy Spirit. Here's how the Apostle Paul put it in Romans 8, 15 through 16. He said, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons," or adoption as heirs, "by whom we cry, Abba, Father." The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Do you catch what the Apostle Paul is saying there? How do you experience the truth that if you are in Jesus, you are a child of God? How do you experience the reality that makes you cry out to God, Abba, which is like this intimate word for dad in the original language of the Bible, Abba, Father? How do you experience that reality? It's by the Holy Spirit. And how do we experience what the Spirit wants to do in our lives? We walk in step with him. We surrender to his influence. We cultivate his fruit in our lives with new rhythms of life. See, when we live in step with the Spirit, we experience what the Spirit wants to show us. He wants to show us who we are in Jesus. He wants to show us that we are unconditionally loved in him. He wants to show us that though each of us is even more compromised by sin than any of us realize, we are more deeply, passionately, personally, perfectly, and unconditionally loved by the God of the universe than even in our wildest dreams. He wants to show us that God the Son became one of us, that he was tempted the same way that you and I are tempted, but he never sinned, but that he put our sin on his own back as he died in our place on the cross, and that he rose victorious over sin and over death and over the powers of darkness so that you and I might be new in him. The Spirit wants to show us our new identity in him. He makes our new identity come alive to us. And that all happens to the degree that we walk in step with him. We have a new identity in Jesus, a true, secure identity that leads to a new way of life, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, walking in step with the Spirit. And as we walk in step with the Spirit, that true, secure identity we have in Jesus becomes all the more real to our hearts. We experience it personally as true. So right now, as we kind of continue on in our service, we're going to practice some of those rhythms of walking in step with the Spirit by worshiping, by singing, by celebrating God's goodness to us as his people. It's one of those things that helps us experience our new, true, secure identity in Jesus. But before we do that, we just need to have a time to do some business with God. We need to have some time to take some stock of our own hearts and ask ourselves, am I surrendered to the Spirit's influence right now? Am I surrendered to the Spirit's influence in my life? And we'd be remiss if before we closed, we didn't give some time to do business for those of us that maybe wouldn't even consider ourselves Christians yet. If you come into this room, or maybe you're checking this out online and you're just curious, you came just because you're curious about Jesus, or maybe because you thought someone here was cool and or possibly cute and a dating option, or whatever the case may be, whatever got you here. There's an invitation for you, for a true, secure identity that supersedes circumstances in life, that is an identity of eternal security, that because of Jesus, not because of what we've done, but because he freely gives us a gift, all of our sin, all of our failings, past, present, and future, can be forgiven. The thing that separates us from God, our sin, can be wiped away, and that we have eternal security of eternal life in and with God. And here's what that looks like. It just means trusting. The Bible uses the word faith, and that's just a way of saying, I trust that what Jesus did for me, that when he died in my place and rose in victory over sin and death and the powers of darkness, that was enough for me to be counted whole before God, righteous before God, forgiven before God. And it's to trust that it's God himself who meets the deepest needs of our souls. And so right now, if that's you, and you know, just as you're hearing this, there's just something in your soul where you feel this pull towards this God that we're talking about. Right now, I'm just going to invite you to make that decision of trust, to surrender your life over to him. And it does mean a new way of living, not because we're earning anything from him, but because you're living out of new identity. So right now, it can be kind of expressed through prayer, talking to God. So right now, I'm just going to ask that everyone, as we do business with God, would just kind of in reverence of the moment, would bow your heads and close your eyes. And if this is you, if you here with us in person are making this decision of surrender, would you just raise your hand as a kind of a gesture of a decision and just say, I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to invite him to be my identity. Awesome. Amen. This is you online. Same thing. This is you. You can just cry out with me, make my words your words. Just repeat after me quietly to yourself and express this to God like this. You can say this to God. God, thank you that you love me. I see that you are the one that I need. But I've sinned. There's darkness in me that I don't even really fully understand. Would you please forgive me? Thank you that because of Jesus, I am forgiven. Thank you that because of Jesus, all my darkness is wiped away. I trust you. I give my life to you. Would you make me new? And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Wherever you are, if you're one of those who are here in person with us, or if you prayed that prayer, you're watching online, the promise of God's word is that when we trust him, when we identify in Jesus, God separates us, to use the language of the Bible, separates us from our sin as far as the east is from the west. He remembers it no more. We are forgiven. We're given a new, eternal, secure, true identity in Jesus. And right now, we have just a moment to do some business with God, wherever we're at, assess. Maybe those of us who have been walking with Jesus, what do I need to surrender? What do I need to yield? What do I need to do in my life to cultivate the Spirit's fruit, and just to do some honest assessment before God, knowing that it's safe to do so, even if it means addressing some ugly stuff, because God gives us grace upon grace upon grace. There's literally nothing any of us could ever do that would make him love us less. So right now, we're going to have a moment to do business with God, and then we're going to sing and remember who we are in Jesus. Would you guys pray with me one more time? God, you love us. You speak identity over us. That when we trust in you, you promise that we're new, that we're loved by you, that we're recipients of grace, that all of our sin, past, present, and future, is dealt with permanently on Jesus's cross, that we're forgiven. We pray that we would live out of that new identity in you, that by walking in step with the Spirit, but also I pray that as we walk in step with the Spirit, we really would experience the new identity that we have in Jesus personally. I pray for anyone that's struggling right now, that feels like, I'm doing the things I'm supposed to do. I'm coming to church. I'm praying, and it just feels, I pray that you would meet them exactly where they're at. I pray that right now they would just, the Holy Spirit, would you bear witness with their spirit that they are children of God? Would they receive the word of God for them? They're beloved. They're forgiven. That you're with them. That you see them. Would they feel the love of God for them in Jesus? Pray that be true for every single one of us. We love you. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.